Thank you for the revelation you have given me. I thank you for the fire. I thank you for the prophetic anointing and grace to dismantle, to uproot, and to build, and to ignite. And so, Father, I thank you that you are thinking through my mind, speaking through my lips. Let everything I say come forth unhindered, unchecked by any outside force. Let there be a apostolic weight on what I say. Let there be a pastoral grace on what I say, God, but let there be a fire, let it be an ignition in the hearts of people that will cause your people to walk further in purposes and destiny, fearlessly and confidently. In the name of Jesus, if you receive that, shout amen. Amen. Shout it one more time. Amen. Just shout it a couple more times. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. So in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, we're still talking about conquering fear. It says, for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Kindle afresh the gift of God that is in you. There is a gift of God in you that you need to be kindling afresh. Let that be your prayer when you wake up. Be like, God, I kindle, I stir up. Because one version says, I stir up the gift. You know how, I'm not a chef, so excuse my if my analogy of Chef Boyardee is wrong. You know, when you are cooking something, you have to stir it so it doesn't, you know, burn or stick to the pot. So you have to stir that thing to keep it fresh, right? So every morning there should be a stirring. You should be like, God, I stir afresh the gifting that you've placed in me. And he says, stir afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but power and love and discipline. The King James says, spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. Now, that word spirit, I'm going to give you this Greek word, and I'm going to give you the Strong's number so you can look this up, because this is very intentional. That Greek word is pneuma. I think I pronounced it correctly. And that Strong's number, if you're taking notes or pretending like you're taking notes, is the Greek 4151. Now, here's why that's important. Because Apostle showed us that word spirit is not talking about a spirit being, but it's talking about a disposition. But that word, depending on the context, would determine what it's referring to. In this passage, it's talking about a disposition. But in other places, this same word does mean spirit being. It refers to a human spirit, a demon spirit, an angelic spirit. When they're talking about the Holy Spirit, they use that same word, except the translators will capitalize it to distinguish this talk about Holy Spirit. And then it also means a mental disposition. So in order to rightly divide what God is saying, we have to look at the context of the word being used in order to get clear understanding. Now, the reason why I bring this up is because there are some places it will talk about a spirit being. But right here, it's not talking about that. It's talking about the disposition. And the reason why that's important is because you get folks, I'm glad God didn't put me through like the deliverance circles where folks was learning all the different names of demons and all of that. Because when I was in the New Age, I didn't know all them demon names anyway. I just didn't. They didn't tell us those names. And so, because the problem is, and I say that to say this, some people see that word spirit and they want to start rebuking a spirit of fear. They may traumatize a believer by saying, get out, get out, get out, get out. You used to be able to fear. You got to go, you got to go, you got to go. And they're rebuking and patting them on the back and trying to make them spit, doing all this stuff, trying to make them spit and cough and telling people they have a demon, and they didn't. A mental disposition has to be dealt with differently than a demon. There's a difference between a demon, a demonic seed that has been planted in the soul, because the scripture talks about the wheat and the tare. There's a difference between oppression, meaning the enemy is trying to bombard a person, or possession, meaning the person, the demon basically lives in that person's body. It owns their spirit, because that's what possession means. And yielding. Because in Romans it says, don't yield your members to sin, but to righteousness. And sometimes people can yield to the point where it may look like a demon possession, but it ain't. Because they're just cooperating very well. So the thing is, we have to discern the difference. So we're not trying to address something one way and we're missing it totally, and people are still running around dealing with fear. And then had a body of Christ arguing, can a demon possess a Christian? Can they not? Well, possession denotes ownership. And if my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, a demon can't own it. But if I choose to yield to a demon, which I'm not, then that's a different story. And so in this passage, we see a disposition of fear. And when we look through the scripture, we haven't seen Jesus rebuke a spirit of fear. He's always spoken to the person and said, don't be afraid any longer, or fear not. So I'm just going to throw this out there. All month, y'all need to follow me on social, because all month I'm dismantling stuff. Because that's just like people rebuking the spirit of Jezebel. There is no such thing as a spirit of Jezebel. People wrote books and they teach about it all the time. And I know somebody's going to be like, but wait a minute. Let me tell you this. Jezebel was a person. She does have a spirit because she has a human spirit and was created just like everybody else. She has parents. But Jezebel yielded herself to the spirit of Baal and became a priestess of the spirit of Baal. And then she was so sold out, they say that she put on her priestess garments when they buried her. Now, when a person comes to the earth and is born, they have a spirit, right? When they leave and transition into the spiritual realm, we know there are only two places they go. If they serve Jesus, we know they go to heaven and we party all the time. Heaven is fun. And it is real. It is not boring. We're not going to sit and play. Well, I like to play instruments, so I might be playing my instrument all day. But we're not going to be walking around humming all day unless you just want to. Now, Jezebel is, I'm not saying where she is, but she's most likely somewhere else in the other place. The scripture says that when a person has lived on the earth and their spirit departs, they cannot come back. Even when God was talking about Lazarus and the rich man, which was not a parable, Jesus was giving revelation. He said, Lazarus, not the Lazarus that was raised from the dead, but the other one. Or the rich man, the poor man, the one went in Abraham's bosom. Y'all know what I'm talking about. He wanted to come back and warn his people, his family, not to end up in hell. And God said, they have the law and they have the prophets. They don't heed that, they won't heed you. Meaning that there's the word, because the law and the prophets was the word. The words that were written, prophetic words written and revealed, along with the written word that came from Moses, and the people of God who are his messengers. So spirits don't come back like that. So people rebuking Jezebel, and Jezebel's spirit is not operating in the earth, because it cannot. This is why some people are unsuccessful dealing with the spirit of Jezebel, because they're talking about the wrong, talking to and about the wrong spirit. Because the spiritual realm operates it by legality, and you're rebuking a demon that doesn't exist, so they like, hey, they ain't talking to me, and they just gonna keep going. So if somebody out there is dealing with what they thought was the spirit of Jezebel, it's the spirit of Baal, and you take authority. It is the spirit that Jezebel was submitted to that you need to address. Just like the serpent in the garden, I don't know why I'm going here, but I guess I'm going here. Just like the serpent in the garden, people said that was Satan, but it wasn't Satan. The scripture said the serpent was more crafty than any other animal. Satan is not an animal. But the serpent was submitted to Satan. And so when Adam submitted to the serpent and disobeyed God, it didn't transfer everything over to the serpent. It transferred over to Satan. See, when you submit to something, you are submitting not just to the person, but the spirit over that rules over that person. So when Adam submitted, see, this is why you don't submit to what you're supposed to dominate. Because God told Adam that he would have rule over all the beasts of the field. So why is he submitting to a beast in the field? So he submitted to this serpent who was submitted to Satan. And now everything was transferred over to Satan. That's why they call it the fall. And then fear enters, because Adam's disconnect from God caused him to have a different disposition. Adam's disposition with God was one of faith and trust. He didn't have to fear anything because he was with God and he had dominion over everything. The same animal he named was the animal he submitted to and allowed to deceive his wife. See, a lot of people blame Eve for being deceived, but I also blame Adam. I'm like, bruh, you should have been like, hey, you should have took authority over that serpent and be like, look, you bow down to us. You don't talk. Because he's given us dominion over the works of his hands. So Adam submitted to something he had dominion over versus, and then transferred authority to Satan, and then now, because of that separation, Adam's disposition totally changed, and now he operated in fear, and he was afraid. And this is not the fear of God, talking about the awe of God. This word fear talks about terror. So now, instead of being in awe of God, now he's terrified of God and running from God, when he once had a relationship and connection with God. See, terror and fear would try to make a person run from the place of safety, thinking that they need to save themselves. It'll have a person isolating themselves from the community of believers versus running to the community where there's strength. So that prevailing tendency was released through Adam, but we know Jesus redeemed everything, right? Because disposition refers to this. In Webster's dictionary, it talks about a prevailing tendency. It's a prevailing tendency to act in a certain manner under given circumstances. Meaning that in certain circumstances, that thing won't show up. But then when something gets triggered, boom. Abraham dealt with that. I know I'm going to read some more scripture in a second. That's okay. I'm just flowing. Abraham dealt with that. We see in Genesis 12. In fact, let's turn there. Let's turn to Genesis 12. Can we go there? Genesis 12. Now, we quote this a lot. I quote this a lot. I declare this a lot. In Genesis 12, verse 2, it says this: "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. Now, that part I quote a lot. I'd be like, Father, thank you for making my name great. Thank you for causing me to be a blessing. Thank you, Lord. Because this is the year. It's still 2023. God told me this year he's making our name great. And he's also glorifying his name. But then, verse 3, we don't quote a lot. But look at what God said. Look at the covenant relationship in verse 3. He says, I will bless those who bless you. So the people who bless you, he's going to bless because he's connected to you. And then he says, and the one who curses you, I will curse. Now check this out. He said, the one who curses you, I'm going to curse. We think curses are just for witches. But God said, the one who curses you, the one who tries to, I'll just go there, I mean, it, the one who tries to put a hex on you, the one who tries to do a spell on you, the one who speaks negative, because negative words are a form of curses. Those are called word curses, because we're going to talk about words in a little bit. Hopefully I get to that today. And so whoever speaks negatively of you, even if they're not trying to send a demon to you, the fact that they speak something that is out of alignment with the word of God is considered a curse because it's contrary to what God has said. He said, those who open their mouths to curse you, to accuse you, to talk bad about you, he said, I'm going to curse them. That's covenant. But then we see Abraham, the father of faith, gets that promise. And we see in the same chapter, I mean, I don't know how much time went by between one verse and the next, but we see in verse 3, God says this. But then we go down to verse 10, and it says, now there was a famine in the land. So Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. It came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, see now, I know that you are a beautiful woman. He was like, hey, look, you got that hotness. And he says, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you. So this dude just got a promise that anyone who curse you, God will curse. But there was this tendency that Abraham was dealing with, a fear. Now, he probably knew that that was going to happen because that's probably what them dudes were doing back then. He didn't just make that up. So he probably heard, hey, them Egyptians, they see your wife, she fine, they're going to kill you and take your woman. But so Abraham hears something that probably has happened before. Now this tendency comes on him. He's not thinking about the promise of God that he just walked in obedience because he said, get out of the country and I'm going to make your name great. And Abraham said, okay, cool, I'm going. So he's walking by faith, left his family to a country where God will show him, but now this tendency shows up and he tells his wife, hey, say you my sister so they don't kill me. Now, in his mind, he didn't think, well, what would they do to your wife if she say you your sister? They might not kill her, but it don't take grown folk imagination to think what they might be doing. So we see that tendency show up. And then we see God deliver. Because later on, it says, verse 17 of that same verse, it says, but the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? And why did you say she's my sister? So that I took her from my wife. Now Pharaoh saw her and took her for his wife, and God struck them with plagues, honoring his covenant. He was like, wait a minute, whoa. Pharaoh he did not delay in putting two and two together. He was like, wait a minute, hold up. He was like, something different. All this stuff happening. Wait a minute, what's new? Wait a minute, you up in here. He was like, and I don't know if it was revelation or something, because he was like, wait a minute, it's you. And then it was like, wait, you, bruh, why you ain't telling me she was your wife? How did he know that? Besides the plagues, somebody had to say something. So we see that tendency show up. We see Abraham get delivered, but then he does it again. In Genesis 20, he goes to Amalek. He said, look, they gonna say you fine. They might kill me. They gonna see you fine. They might kill me. So say you my sister. Amalek shows up and said, now Amalek, God shows up to somebody who's not even in covenant with him and says, you are a dead man. Now, you talking about something serious, that is the time to get some terror. When if God shows up and tells somebody they dead, it's like, whoa. That make you throw all kind of bottles of oil, like the blood of Jesus. Make you repent for stuff you ain't even know you did. I repent for that time when I was 3 years old and I had the binky and I slapped my cousin in the head with it. I think that was me. So it shows up again in that same situation. He got triggered. And then God told Amalek, you're a dead man because of her. And he shut the womb of every woman in the nation. And then said, go to him, because he's my prophet, and he'll pray for you. So we see him walking by faith, but this tendency occurred. Now, we don't hear any other time that happened, because I think he got it together by then, after that. Because he shut the whole womb of a nation while he was believing God for a baby. So Abraham was believing God for Isaac still during that time, but he had to lay hands and pray for the womb of every woman in that nation to open up, and it did. Is this blessing? Okay, I hope so, because I'm like all in reverse order in my notes and everything. So we see that tendency show up. Now, here's the thing. Something doesn't have to be a spirit being to have spiritual substance. I'll say that again. Something does not have to be a spirit being to have spiritual substance. That tendency that Abraham yielded to was a response of a spiritual substance, because fear can be transmitted and be in an atmosphere. Have you ever just gone somewhere and it just felt like fear was in the air? It's like, what y'all doing up in here? Just like you can feel tension in the air. You could tell when folks have been arguing. You'd be like, whoa. What I step into. And fear can be transmitted, that spiritual substance can be in the atmosphere, and it can be transmitted by words. Which is why we have to be careful not only what we say, but what we allow to be said to us, and how we respond to the words that are said to us. Because if we silently agree with a fear statement, then we have given permission for that spiritual substance to be in our atmosphere and could potentially take on or impact our disposition. Because this is what the scripture says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, let's look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, because we're talking about conquering fear. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13. It says, but having the same spirit of faith. Now, that word spirit is the same Greek word, Strong's number 4151. But, doing a little deep dive Bible study, is faith a spiritual being? Is there a spirit named faith? Not that I know of. I haven't heard of one. So this is talking about the disposition of faith, but also the spiritual substance. Now, the reason why this is important, it says having the same spirit, the same disposition or spiritual substance of faith, I believed, therefore I spoke. He said, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. So the substance impacted the belief, which impacted what's spoken. Do we see that? The substance of faith, according to what's written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We believe that substance, therefore we speak. Let me tie that to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. I'm going to read this from the King James. You're going to be like, wow, this is going to open up real quick. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen. We quote that a lot, right? But faith is a substance. It is not a physical substance and is not a spirit being. It is a spiritual substance. It is a spiritual substance of what we hope for, what we have an expectation of. It is proof of something that's not seen. Amplified, the classic Amplified says it's a title deed. Now, fear is simply an area where faith has not penetrated. A lot of people say fear is the opposite of faith, but it's not an opposite. It's just an absence of faith in that area. So like we saw with Abraham, he was walking in faith in one area, but there is an area where he hadn't allowed faith to penetrate, and so he got into the tendency of fear on two occasions. To tell his wife, you my sister. So fear is also a substance that's communicated through words that can impact atmospheres, environments, and people. It can be a disposition that people live under, as well as an atmosphere that oppresses those who submit to it. This is why we are in the world, but not of it. Because we can be in an atmosphere of fear, but be unimpacted by it, because we are living a life of faith, and we are allowing our faith in God to impact every area of our lives. And when it feels like fear is trying to show up, that we immediately submit that to God and begin declaring scripture over that area. Because here's the thing. A lot of people would define fear as an emotion, but it's not. Because God designed us with emotions, right? We didn't just get them later on. We were created with them, designed with them. And when we go to heaven, we still will have emotions. We will still be able to see, feel, taste, everything else. Because that is not an object of the flesh, even though it's processed through the flesh. Just like in our brains, our physical brain, it fires up neurons in our brain, but our thinking doesn't go there. Our thinking is from the soul realm. See, our soul, we say it all the time, is the mind, the will, and the emotions. The soul is a spiritual substance. That's why we are a spirit, we have a soul, and we are housed in a body. So when the body dies, we, the spirit and soul still lives. And so fear can't be an emotion because God didn't give us that disposition of fear. It just attacks the emotions. Y'all follow me? Now, this thing attacks the emotions so much that there are over 500 different types of phobias. And people make light of it, talking about, oh, they're scared of spiders, or they're scared of whatever. There are so many. There's a phobia of, let me see if I can get to this list, because there's like over 500, and some of them I was like, sheesh. It was like scared to go outside, scared to be inside, scared to drive a car, scared to not drive a car, scared of darkness, scared of the sunlight, scared to not be around people, scared to be around people. I mean, it was like, it went on and on and on and on. It's like almost everything under the sun, there was a phobia for it, or a tendency that had been produced in attack to somebody's emotions of fear. And then they said that these phobias are common. But here's the thing. Just because it's common to people does not mean it's common to a believer. It's common, which is true, to an unbeliever because they are living a life separated from God. We saw that commonality happen with Adam. So when the phobia, when a person is dealing with a phobia, regardless of the listing, and they're separated from God, yeah, that's common. But as a believer, we have a different nature because of Christ. So that's not common for us because we're not wired that way. So when fear tries to come upon you in the area, it is an intrusion. And just like any intruder, you face it and you kick it out. We don't live with it and say, oh, it's, you know, it's just how it is. And that's why I'm very careful. Even the things I say about my own flesh, I never say I'm getting old. Or I never say my bones don't work, my eyes don't. I never say that. I may be on the earth a certain amount of years, but I don't have to age like that simply because I've been on the earth a long time. We can't accept things that people make as common. And then when we correct it, they say, oh, it don't take all that, you too serious. Well, it does take all of that. Because you can talk like that and cut time off of your life, and I'm going to speak words of faith and keep adding years to my life. So when somebody else is in heaven 30 years early and I'm still down here fulfilling purpose and destiny, they're going to be like, oh, I should have watched my words. Right, they might not care though. They might be like, look, I'm here. So here's the thing. This is what David said, or what's written in Psalms 112, verse 7. Because people would try to talk, or you hear reports, or you even hear about events, and fear would try to come. Remember during the pandemic, it seemed like all they was talking about was the fatalities. So as soon as somebody, got diagnosed with COVID, they was thinking, they were thinking it was a death sentence. Just because something occurred to somebody else don't mean it's going to occur to you. And it doesn't matter what anybody says. It doesn't matter if an expert said it. Well, in my years of experience, this is what I've seen. Well, I appreciate your years of experience, but I'm mixing what I hear with faith. Because the Bible says that in Numbers, that part of the reason why they didn't enter in is because they didn't mix what they heard with faith. So it doesn't matter what somebody's years of experience is. I take it under advisement, but I choose to believe the report of the Lord. What is Jesus saying about this? And what he says is where I go and what I adhere to. Because we have to live and do everything by faith. So in Psalms 112 and 7, it says this. He will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast. Now that word heart there is not talking about the physical heart. It's talking about the soul. So it's talking about the dimension of our soul. That's the mind, the will, and the emotions. So it says, he will not fear evil tidings because his mind, will, and emotions is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. See, trusting in God has to be more than a mental thing, even though it starts with a decision. But it has to, we have to allow it, the decision, to impact how we process our emotions. Because I'm not going to be that one that tell you, no, you got to ignore what you feel. Because you feel some stuff. But you don't sit in that feeling. Because that's where the unbelieving mindfulness people would tell you to go, oh, sit with that feeling. No, I don't want to sit with that feeling. I'm going to take dominion over that feeling. Yeah. Yeah. I had another example there, but I won't go there. Because I was just like, when you have it, like, it's like a baby poop a diaper. Do you tell them to sit in that dirty diaper? No, you go changing. So if you're having a dirty diaper emotional moment, don't sit. Change that thing. Get the butt wipes. Get the baby powder. Get the fresh diaper and say, ooh, baby, let's go. Because when my daughter had a dirty diaper day, she wasn't crawling on me till we handled that. Because otherwise stuff is going to be everywhere. If you sit in a negative emotion, stuff is going to be everywhere. Everywhere you look, poop, 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 poop. Ooh, I hope that wasn't too graphic for somebody. So instead of sitting in it, you have to address this thing. And you can't let yourself feel sorry. Because sometimes, let me just tell you, because this full-time entrepreneur life is real. Because sometimes you look and it seems like everybody walking in purpose, everybody fulfilling destiny, everybody getting successful, and you're like, Jesus, what's up with me? And you'll start feeling some type of way. You look at everybody, on Instagram, posing, or doing this. Everybody do this now, because I did it once too. They'll show a picture of their feet walking, stepping into my purpose, and all you see is their feet in the ground. Stepping into my purpose, like, and you like, what's going on? But when that emotion comes, you can't sit there because that's where the enemy wants you to sit. See, the enemy would try to use fear against you to freeze you and to stop you from walking in purposes and destiny. So while you're frozen, things are moving. So you got to deal with it. You got to be like, God, I don't know what this is. And this is how you can break fear with your words, not by rebuking the spirit of fear, but you can say, I break this disposition of fear right now. Because you speak to a spiritual substance with your words because you have authority. Look at how the King James says it. The King James of Psalm 112, verse 7 says it this way, and I'm wrapping up. It says, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. The Classic Amplified says it this way. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is firmly fixed, trusting, leaning on, and being confident in the Lord. We have to trust, we have to lean, and our confidence has to be in him. My confidence can't be in these other folks. It has to be in God and his ability to make sure that I know what he's doing and I hear what he's doing and I'm in alignment with what he's doing. Because sometimes we put too much pressure on ourselves and thinking, oh, I got to make this word come to pass. No. You just got to be in alignment. God makes his word come to pass. We submit to God. He makes his word come to pass. And then verse 8 in the Amplified Classic says this. I love this. It says, his heart is established and steady. We all know some people who are emotionally unstable. But our hearts is established and steady. It says, he will not be afraid while he waits to see his desire established upon his adversaries. So while you're waiting to see your desire be established in the realm of time, because remember, it's already established in heaven, you would not be afraid. Fear cannot have any place in your atmosphere or in your disposition or have a tendency in you. Because you're established, your mind, your will, and emotions are established in God. Hallelujah. Say, I'm established. I'm established. That's why I don't say I'm afraid of anything. Now, I don't like some stuff, but I'm not afraid of something. I'm not scared of a raccoon, but I'm not going to go pet him either. I had a neighbor that used to put food out for raccoons when I lived in this apartment complex, and we were next to this wooded area. I was working a night shift, coming home at 2 in the morning, and I would see like 10, 15 raccoons just sitting out there. I was like, Jesus, part them like the Red Sea. So here's your takeaway. Because fear would try to paint an image. It would try to paint a picture of an outcome that might not even happen. It'll give an image in your mind of something happening that ain't gonna happen. And if it does happen, it won't be to the extreme that the image is painting. So here's your takeaway. It's a two-part takeaway. The first thing is, if by chance fear tries to come up on you in any particular area, you have to first cast down the image it's painting. The scripture says, cast down every imagination and every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. The imagination, the image that's being painted, you have to cast it down. with your words, you have to say, in the name of Jesus, I cast this image down. It will not happen. So if people give you a report that's not good, and that image try to paint you suffering or something like that, be like, in the name of Jesus. And I want you to get some attitude with it. I'm telling you, I mean, get like my grandmama type attitude, where when she would get mad, she would point that finger and you already knew what it was. She'd just be like, in the name of Jesus. And I remember my grandma, it just seemed like it was slow motion. She'd be like, Jamal. And it would be like slow motion and you knew you was in trouble because it was like, shh. That same kind of thing, in the name of Jesus. And point, if you got to point to something, point. Don't point at no person, though. Don't be like, in the name of Jesus. But then you cast it down with your words. And then the second part of that takeaway is you must mix or unite everything you hear with faith. So Hebrews 4 and 2 talks about mixing what you hear with faith. And then 2 Corinthians 10 and 5, because I'm giving you these scriptures so you can use them in your takeaway. 2 Corinthians 10 and 5 is where it talks about casting down imaginations. So if fear tries to come upon you, you cast down the imagination using words. Don't try to deal with an image or a spiritual substance with your own thoughts. You overcome thoughts, images, and spiritual substance with words out loud. You can't think it away, because a lot of people try to do that. If I just think positively and if I just think it away, no. You can think positively all day long, but it ain't happening. So you use your words to cast it down, and then you mix what you hear with faith. When you hear something, you find the scripture, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. You find the scripture that addresses that thing that somebody has said to you, and you get it before your eyes, and you let it come out your mouth, and you let it get in your heart by keep saying that thing. Hallelujah.